Let me lead us in prayer again. Let's pray. Father, we so want to hear your voice. So please speak to us. Amen. So then, how did you enjoy your Christian freedom last week? Since last Sunday. Now, I realize some of us won't have been here last Sunday. In which case, please download the talk, or even better, find someone who was here and get them to give you a recap. It will do them the world of good. But the single take-home message last week was chapter 5, verse 1. So page 1172, chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Or verse 13, the first verse of our reading tonight. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Christians, we are free. Free from the slavery of trying to earn our place with God. Free from a get-what-you-deserve prison. Free to call the holy Creator God, Father, Dad. Because we've been adopted, permanently adopted, and not on the basis of my moral credit rating, but on Jesus's. So then, did you enjoy your freedom this week? I hope so. But I guess many of us probably struggled to really believe it. I wonder how many days you rejoiced for. Perhaps before the questions began, am I really free? I mean, I still have to come to church, don't I? I can't just go out and kill people. And besides, having a quiet time does make a difference, doesn't it? For me, I got to Tuesday. Because on Tuesday was when various bits of feedback were given to me. I mean, it wasn't too bad, but I quickly discovered how I enslave myself to people's opinions. I so want to prove myself. I want people to think well of me. So how many days was it for you before the guilt returned? Before that, I'm not hitting the grade here feeling came back? Perhaps before you stuffed up and so the sideways glances began again. Well, let's keep reminding each other. For freedom, Christ set us free. Christians have nothing to prove to ourselves, to each other, and amazingly, to God. But of course, all that does raise a huge question. Why lead a loving life if my place in God's family doesn't depend on it? And Paul began to answer that question last week. So verse 13, for you're called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You see, you are free, but the land of the free is a land of love. And so the rest of the book is going to persuade us to use our freedom to love. And the key to doing that is verse 16. Verse 16, it's our one big command for today. Walk by the Spirit. This actually comes up verse 16 and verse 25. It's the big idea, walk by the Spirit. And you'll see on the handout, we're going to ask three questions about that command. Why do you need to tell me? Why would I want to do it? And then how do I actually do it? Firstly then, why do you need to tell me? And this may sound obvious, but I think it's worth noting, point A, that there is a choice here. See, the fact Paul needs to tell us to walk by the Spirit says there's a choice, a conscious choice. I can walk by the Spirit or not. And actually, the fact there's a choice is both a wonderful truth and a painful one. It's wonderful because before we became Christians, there was no choice. Chapter 4, verse 6, again, we've had it tonight already. Because your sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. 4, verse 6. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. Only Christians can walk by the Spirit. Only Christians have the Spirit. You see, non-believers, natural humanity in Adam is stuck in the flesh. However free people may look or even feel, the Bible says they're enslaved, incapable of loving God, incapable of keeping his law. And if you're here and you don't believe me, wait till verse 19. But amazingly, Christians, we have the Spirit. We do have a choice to walk God's way. It's a wonderful truth. But there's also something painful about this choice, because it tells me that walking by the Spirit isn't automatic. Quite the opposite, actually. Verse 17, it's a fight. Verse 17, Christians, you're in the fight of your life. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Which I think can be a bit of a painful shock, actually. I don't know if you've ever been thrilled by an evangelist saying, if we just accept Jesus as Lord, then he'll send the power of his Spirit to live his way. But when the excitement wears off, we discover it's really hard. It's hard to love God. Loving people is tough. And the old sins are still tugging away. Sometimes it actually feels harder. Why is it not automatic? Especially when you look at God's promises in the Old Testament. So I put a promise on the handout, Ezekiel 36, where God says, I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I mean, what a promise. God says, I'll put my Spirit in you and make you do the right thing. But then real life, and Galatians 5, tells me it's not automatic. I have a choice. I'm in a fight, which leaves me puzzling. I mean, has Ezekiel 36 been fulfilled or not? Well, the answer is, as with many promises, actually, at this stage of salvation history, the answer is Christians live in limbo land. You see, we have one foot in God's perfect new kingdom and one foot still in this world. Although actually one foot isn't quite right, because actually there's a whole new me in God's new kingdom. Chapter 6 calls Christians a new creation. There's a whole new me born by the Spirit. But sadly, as our passage says, I'm still very much stuck in the flesh. Until Jesus comes back or I die, it's limbo land. Christians are a kind of battleground. There's a great tug of war going on between the Spirit and the flesh. So God has sent his Spirit into my heart, and he causes me to love God and love people. But my flesh, well, it's still kicking around, causing me to love myself regardless of God, and at the expense of people. Verse 17 again, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, what do you want to do? Do I want to love people at St. Helens? Well, yeah. I mean, I really want to be a selfless, genuine servant. Someone who doesn't just care about his own reputation, but actually cares for others. But on the other hand, if I'm honest, well, I also want people to think I'm great. I want praise. I want people to feel small next to me. You see, there's a battle going on. There's two me's, two natures. The Spirit and the flesh are haggling it out, and they're opposite. I think sometimes we can be shocked how Christians can be so loving one moment and then so selfish the next. Whether you're thinking about yourself or about a Christian who's hurt you here. But it's because we're in limbo land. We're in the fight of our life. And we need to be clear, this will be the fight throughout our lives. See, I long for the day when I permanently stop hurting people, stop being proud, stop letting the Lord down. But until Jesus returns, there's a choice, a fight, to walk by the Spirit. But notice point B, the solution is not law. Why do you think Paul goes straight into verse 18? But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I think because he's keen to point out we're still in the land of freedom here. You see, as soon as I feel the pull of the flesh pulling me to do the wrong thing, well, I'm tempted to reach for the rule book. Let's put a few more boundaries in place. Let's devise a system of rewards and punishments. But Paul wants us to realize that Christian living is not just switching one ethical code for another one. Being led by the Spirit is an utterly different kind of living. See, the law says, here's the mark, hit it, and you'll be okay. Or here's the line, cross it, and you'll be in trouble. The law defines a standard and judges you by it. But the Spirit gives a direction. The Spirit says, I'm headed this way. I'm walking in God's direction, and no one's keeping score. See, we're in the land of freedom, walking because we want to. Walking because of who we are in Christ. Walking from a position of security, rather than hoping to secure one. Which is why the second big question is, why would I want to? Of course, because if you're telling me there's a choice, I'm free to use my freedom as I wish, well then convince me. Convince me. Why would I want to live by the Spirit? And I reckon that's why we get these two lists of attributes side by side. I guess some of us may have written some of these things on post-it notes and stuck them to a big cardboard tree in youth group. But do we ever stop and ask, why? Why are they here? Because it's not a comprehensive spotter's guide. I mean, Paul says at the end of the first list, and things like these. So he could have added loads more. And actually, we don't need Paul's help to spot them because the list starts, now the works of the flesh are evident. And it's not a scoreboard, because how much envy is too much? I think it's more of a sampler menu. Here are some examples of the kind of behavior the flesh cooks up. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, and so on. It's as if Paul's saying every Christian has a couple of live-in chefs inviting us to dine with them daily, competing. And Paul wants to look at what the two are offering in the cold light of day. So first up, what kind of dishes does the flesh cook up? Verse 19. Well, for starters, how about taking God's gift of sex and turning it in on itself? So you can forget commitment, forget faithfulness, forget serving one another in lifelong marriage. The flesh prefers grabbing. Grabbing what it can at the expense of whoever happens to be nearby. That's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. And of course, the flesh hates the true God. And so why not design your own? That's idolatry. Or use God as a supernatural slot machine. Sorcery. And for the main course? Well, having burnt all sexual relationships, why not destroy all community too? So you can flip love to hate. Mix in some jealousy, some anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy. And having destroyed friends and family and society, well, for dessert, why not destroy yourself? Drunkenness. The good gift of alcohol that can so enliven humanity in moderation, but destroys it in excess. And if you're going to reduce yourself to an animal, why not throw in an after-dinner orgy? It's quite a menu. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're not a Christian here, I'm not saying you do everything on this list. But this is what natural humanity, our sinful nature, cooks up. Because the flesh puts me first, without regard to God, and at the expense of others. So it may not look like everything here for you, but it will look like some things. I mean, who of us can honestly say we haven't envied, or caused division, or even used someone else sexually, even if it's just in our minds? This is the menu, the works of the flesh. And Paul's clear, these things aren't just ugly, they're hellish. Verse 21, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There'll be no self-centered, God-hating, people-hurting flesh in God's new creation. Which surely makes us want to move away from it, doesn't it? Again, not because to become a child of God, I've got to qualify, I've got to eradicate everything on this list. I mean, even if we lowered the pass mark to 50%, none of us would make it. But having become a child of God, having the Spirit living in me, pulling me away, well, surely I can see how ugly the flesh is. Why would I want to? And as I said last week, if you have no desire to get rid of these things, if you feel nothing of the internal struggle of verse 17, well, you're probably looking in from the outside. You see, there is a real warning here. It's not to those who have some evidence of the flesh in our lives. All Christians will. But rather for those who aren't bothering to fight. Those who don't even want to walk away from the flesh. Those for whom Jesus is just get out of jail free. Because anyone truly trusting Christ will hate this stuff deep down. And so we'll be desperate to walk by the Spirit, verse 16. Because that's the way we avoid having this stuff on our profiles. And actually, verse 22, when you see what the Spirit produces, surely it's a no-brainer. We had a fairly pathetic apple tree at home. I think it never recovered from the shock of there being a hurricane in England. And so we didn't really pay it any attention. Apart from occasionally I'd pretend it was a spaceship. But the Spirit of the living God is a powerful, vital fruit bearer. Pay him the attention he deserves, and he will grow a character, a glorious character of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, they may not be the trendiest attributes. I'm not sure you'd mention them up front in a job interview. But anyone who knows the Lord Jesus will know there's nothing better. This is him. The love to care more about someone else's welfare than my own. To sacrifice myself for the sake of others. To be a woman of joy, of peace, of patience. To be a man of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness. To be a reliable husband, to heal communities rather than divide them, to be in control of myself, to be a trustworthy friend. And actually, this fruit is so amazing, so pure and godly, that verse 23, you'd never break the law. Did you notice that? Verse 23, against such things there's no law. Someone who kept perfectly in step with the Spirit would never need the fence because they're walking in the right direction. Just look at Jesus. So then, who do you want to dine with? No one's keeping score, but who do you want to be led by this week? Walking hand in hand with the Spirit, as he causes me to love the Lord and love people, or indulging the flesh, loving myself, regardless of the true God, and at the expense of people. I mean, it looks obvious, doesn't it, now? But tomorrow morning, the fight's back on. So remember, there is a choice. All of which leaves us with the million-dollar question, how? How do we actually walk by the Spirit? Hopefully by now we all want to, but how does it actually work? And here, actually, the opinions start to really fly. So for some, walking by the Spirit is purely subjective. Listen to the voice within. And whatever your hunch about what's right to do, then just go with that. And there's some truth to that. The Spirit is living inside us and he's educating our consciences. But it can't just be internal. Because next week we'll be told Bible teaching keeps you bearing fruit. It can't just be subjective. Some people think walking by the Spirit is just passive. Let go and let God. The reason we still struggle with sin is because we haven't fully surrendered ourselves to the Spirit. We need to stop trying and start trusting. And again, there's a tiny grain of truth. I mean, it is the Spirit's fruit. We depend on him entirely. But then Paul does command us to walk. So it can't just be passive. At which point, the effort brigade steps up. I thought you'd never ask. Walking by the Spirit is just trying as hard as you can to do the right thing. It's basically moral willpower, full commitment to living God's way. That's how you keep in step. And I think that's our most likely approach here, actually. Set some targets, try your hardest, and get an accountability group to make you feel bad if you fail. But that sounds dangerously close to slavery, to me. I mean, of course, effort will be involved. We have to walk. But how's the willpower approach any different to the latest pagan slim fast plan? What's the spirit doing while you huff and puff? How do I actually walk by the Spirit? Well, I think the answer is the Spirit reminds us who we are. The Spirit gives us assurance and conviction that we are children of God, and that motivates us to live like Jesus, not the flesh. So remember back, chapter 4, verse 6, a key verse. Because you're sons, 4 verse 6, because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See, the Spirit's work in Galatians so far is to move our hearts to call God Father. The Spirit gives me conviction of my identity. I really am a child of God, adopted. And chapter 5, verse 5, the Spirit gives me conviction of my future as well. 5 verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The Spirit persuades me it's going to be okay in the end. On the final day, the Lord will rule in my favor. He'll say I'm his child. So the Spirit's work is to show me who I am in Christ. And so walking by the Spirit is living out that identity, being mindful of it, listening to the Spirit's promptings that I am a child of God, free to love. And actually verses 24 and 25 I think say exactly this. So back in chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. Do you see the identity recap there? My flesh died with Christ, and now, as a new me, reborn by the Spirit. I'm a new person. So walking by the Spirit is consciously living out that identity, which actually is of enormous practical benefit when you're fighting the flesh. Verse 24 is striking because look who's doing the crucifying there. Verse 24, it's Christians who have crucified the flesh. I.e., verse 24 is a picture of repentance. If I'm a Christian, there was a day when I took my flesh and nailed it to the cross of Christ. I said, enough. I want you dead and buried. I want to live for God. I've had enough of living for myself. And so to walk by the Spirit is essentially to leave our flesh where it's nailed. To keep remembering that though my experience is limbo land, the flesh is still tugging me, the reality is it's nailed to the cross, and that's where it should stay. Don't loosen the nails. Don't give it a day's reprieve. Don't give it one last run around. Walk by the Spirit is living mindful of our new identity. Two case studies to close to show how this works in practice. Firstly, sex. Sex. Now, any Christian will know the struggle. It's tough, isn't it? Purity in a sex-obsessed culture. Whether you're single, tempted to rate every member of the opposite sex, or married, tempted to play what-if games in your mind as you chat to that attractive colleague. Whether you're addicted to pornography, or struggling with same-sex feelings, or trying to stop your eyes wandering on the tube, and we all know we're in a fight. And the temptation is to run to law. Thou shalt not watch films, read newspapers, and talk to women. But walking by the Spirit is a whole lot more effective. I see, walking by the Spirit says, look, I know my flesh wants to pull me into bed with him or her, even if it's just in my mind. But that is not me anymore. When I became a Christian, I nailed my flesh to the cross. And actually, when I think about what the flesh produces, verse 19, well, that's where it deserves to be. It's a disgusting perversion of sex, just to use people for my own thrills. The self-serving, do what feels good and don't worry about them view of our society. It deserves to be crucified. And so I'm not going to loosen the nails. And positively, or walking by the Spirit says, I know I'm a sexual failure, but I am God's child. I'm accepted. I'm loved. And actually knowing God loves me provides lots of what I'm looking to sex for. I mean, a sense of worth, a need to be wanted, a cure to loneliness, someone who really cares for me. Well, the Spirit lifts my eyes from the screen with its short-term promises of satisfaction and significance and says, look at Jesus, who loved himself and gave himself for you. You're never going to find a lover like that. Now, of course, we could say lots more about that. And I'm going to give you two book recommendations to go further. So if you want more on how the Spirit works, then Keep in Step with the Spirit by J.I. Packer would be a great summer read. It's brilliant on the Spirit's work as pointing us to Christ. Keep in Step with the Spirit. And if you want to change, if this has raised issues and you think, actually, I need to deal with that, well, You Can Change by Tim Chester. Does what it says on the tin. It's brilliant. It's grace-based flesh fighting, unlike so many other Christian books. You can change. But finally, in the last couple of minutes, I want to tackle jealousy. I wonder if you've noticed hints of strife in the Galatian church as we've gone through. Because verse 25 sounds like a great conclusion to a sermon, doesn't it? Verse 25, that's great, let's end there. And then verse 26 comes clanging in. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying another. Actually, same thing happened last week, verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And even in the list of the works of flesh, half of the airtime was given to this. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. So it seems there was a real danger in this church of pride and envy, division. Which at first I was really puzzled by, because if the big point of the book is kind of how do I get right with God, how do I kind of get adopted, how am I justified, well, why so much of the application about community relations, about jealousy? But of course the two are completely linked. Because if I think I make it with God based on my performance, if I need to prove myself to be in, well, then it won't be long before I'm comparing myself with others, before I'm proving myself to others, before, if I'm honest, I'm squashing others so that I feel okay. And I think this is a massive danger at St. Helens. Just think through how you feel about other believers here. Do we really love each other? Love as family, as ourselves? Or do we secretly envy each other? Judge each other's performance, try and subtly put each other down so that we feel okay about ourselves. To which Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Remember who you are in Christ. I know the flesh is tugging at you, trying to point out the flaws in others, suggesting little quips to put people down, greeting the successes of others with those false, envious smiles. But my flesh is nailed to the cross. And that's where I want it to be. I don't want an every man for himself church. I don't want to tear people apart. I want to be full of joy, peace, patience, kindness. And so I'm going to walk by the Spirit. Why not try this as we close? As we hear of people's successes and failures, let's remember we're full children of God. They are, praise God, and I am, praise God. It doesn't matter if they're a better Bible handler than me. It doesn't matter if they're struggling more than me. You see, insecurity breeds bullies. But the security of knowing that we are children of God, we are free. We are free. Free to love one another. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know You know our flesh. You know how quickly we hurt each other, judge each other, envy each other. You know how far short we fall of the Lord Jesus and his love of his brothers and sisters. And so we ask for your help, the help of your Spirit. Please help us to walk by the Spirit. And we pray that for your glory. Amen.